We've been walking through with Peter up to his first Easter and journeying through the travels, his engagement with Jesus and his disciples. And I kind of want to go back to the very first encounter of Peter, where Jesus and Peter first connected in John chapter 1 and in verse 42. It says, in here, Jesus says that he looked at him. When Jesus called Peter, he looked at him. And that word look is significant for us because we're going to encounter that same word used in our verse this morning today. But have you ever looked at someone or someone has looked at you and you've heard these words, "I see something great," or "I see a leader in you," or "I see a leader in them"? There's multiple words used with the Greek language when it comes to the word look. Some simply mean to see with the eye. Others are to look upon with curiosity. But here today, this word look focuses it on being concentrated, an intense gaze. It describes on how Jesus, looking beyond the superficial things, looked at Peter, looked beyond the surface, a deep look into a man's heart. Here, with this implication that Jesus looked into the depths of Simon Peter, not only of who he was, but also who he was to become. That's the way Jesus looks at us as well. He saw Simon, a common man. Simon means reed-like or grass-like. And here, it kind of hints towards a human weakness, kind of easily swayed, or how the grass is blown in the wind and moved, you know, maybe a little unshaky or a little unstable, reckless. You know, even as we look at Peter, he's sometimes a little unstable, sometimes a little reckless. Jesus would transform Simon Peter, right? When he called Peter, which means pebble or stone, and if we look at that word today, we see and actually even call him concrete. Right? And it's funny how Jesus says, "I will build my church." Right? Well, you have to have a foundation. And so here, he tells Peter this, that Jesus can and will do many things through Jesus, he'll also do through us. He just doesn't see our surface. He sees us in our deepest, in the depth of who we are and who we can become. But with that in mind, I want you to turn to Luke 22. This is the focus of our scripture verse this morning. Okay? And as you turn your Bibles to Luke 22, I want you to watch this fun little video about some failures in some particular people's lives. Right? So just enjoy it. Illustration I have for you was not my own particular fail, but my brother's. brother's family. I actually told him I was going to be telling him this. But growing up, we'd ride our bikes all over the neighborhood. And we'd like to build grass in the back alley and in the park and jump our bikes and ride on trails. Well, one afternoon, we found some good pieces of board. We decided to build a ramp in the park behind our house. And with that, building the ramp, my brother, who is older than I am by 4 years, him and I would always compete against each other. I was 9 at the time, and so that made him 13. And so we were going to compete to see who could jump the farthest and the highest whenever off this ramp. And so we built the ramp. He went first, and again, 13, stronger, faster. You know, he went farther, he went higher, right? But of course, for me, right, I'm not one to lose. I don't want to lose. I don't like to lose. Right? So I poked it, whatever, and I flew higher. I flew longer than he did. Well, again, for him, he wouldn't want to lose either. So, but just to highlight one particular point, he was not riding his bike. He was riding my younger brother's bike. And it was kind of like a motorcycle cross, had a big kind of longer seat, and handlebars up like this, and shocks on the front. So he was flying. And he hit that ramp, right? Came down, and snap, the bike broke in two. The handlebars went out, the body of the bike dug in the ground, he flipped over right onto his face. I wish I had a cell phone. Because it would have been one of those epic failures for him. So, but what about you? As I tell that story, you're probably thinking of some major epic failures that you encountered. You know, with that little epic failure, you know, through even as you watch the video, brought about some simple mistakes. Through simple mistakes, you know, come failures. And they end up being kind of like, you know, no big deal. Right? It's not a really big deal that, you know, you go to jump in the pool and you miss the pool. Oh, actually, I remember. I went to throw Lisa into the pool when we were in Winnipeg, and I had her in. Of course, Alexa was bawling her face off and stuff like that as I was about to put her into the pool. But of course, did I get her fully into the pool? No, because I missed, right? So my, you know, chance to do that would have, you know, been another epic failure right there. But they're all kind of funny stories as we think about them. But if we think about some failures in our lives, right? Some much, much bigger deal of these failures that we encounter, because they end up having bigger consequences, right? Not maybe just getting a fat lip or a cracked tooth or our pride being squashed. But as we look at Peter this morning, as we look at our text, I want you to follow along with me in Luke 22. And there's two pieces of scripture that are connected to each other. Starting off in verses 31. Simon Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and that you have turned back, strengthening your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. And then down in verses 54 to 62. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled at a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with you. But he denied it. Woman, I do not know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Here, as we look at the first couple verses, 31 to 34, we see Peter's personal devotion. From the very beginning, when Jesus came and called Peter at the Sea of Galilee, he left everything to follow him. He was willing to give up his location, his friends, his family, to follow Jesus. He was a faithful follower. Even as Peter continued to declare throughout his journey with Jesus, he said, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Peter also said, I will never fall away. And he says, I will lay down my life for you. Even in Mark 14, 31, he said, continuously insisting, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. A wholehearted devotion. Complete, unconditional, total surrender. Peter understood the call of Christ about laying down his life. In a sense, abandoning his family, abandoning his job for the whole purpose of following Jesus. God's call on our lives, it's no different. It's complete, it's unconditional, it's a total surrender. Even as Jesus was calling the first century Christians, he's also calling us, one who choose to follow him. In Luke 9, verses 23 to 24, he shares, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. A little point that I want to draw your attention to is that never in Scripture are we called to accept Jesus into our lives. It says if Jesus was some kind of an addendum to our own agenda, and it says a checklist, I did the accepting of Jesus in my heart. Okay, boom, done. No. In Scripture, it talks about an invitation to follow Jesus. An invitation to die to ourselves, to embrace this new life wholeheartedly, to surrender daily, and offer him all that we are, all that we have, and all that we will be. Again, Jesus saw in the depths of Peter what he would become. That's what we have to surrender as well. All that we will become through Jesus Christ. And this is the mindset that Peter had when he declared to follow Jesus. He said that he would never fall away. He would never deny. He would go to prison. Now, of course, you're saying, well, he denied him three times. And what I want you to keep in mind is that don't doubt for one instant Peter's sincerity of wholeheartedly following Jesus. It was there. In Mark 14, as I shared, they're declaring their full devotion. But of course, before that night, when Jesus was arrested, what did the other disciples do? They ran. But not Peter, and in some commentaries it says it was also John, but Peter followed Jesus from a distance. So even in the midst of potentially him being arrested, him too as well being convicted, followed along. He led him right into the courtyard when everyone abandoned Jesus. So Peter had a devotion, undeniable, committed wholeheartedly. As we continue to hear Peter's journey and Peter's story, we also see that Peter's predicted his failure. Okay? In Luke 31 to 34, Jesus warns Peter and all the disciples of upcoming trial that they were going to encounter. It says that Satan desired to sift them like wheat. I've seen on TV, not in person, but in Greek, the text tells us that it was not just Peter, but also Satan desired to sift you. And there, the you is plural. So, referencing to all the disciples. So, knowing too, right, it being plural, even referencing us, that Satan is going to want to sift us. Imagine, what I observed on TV was the wheat that's being sifted. They put it in a large, kind of like tray, kind of like a woven basket tray. They put the wheat in and they shake it drastically. The strainer, like you put past it in, it strains the water, whatever, you sift it, right? It breaks all the wheat seeds, the grain, gets ripped apart. That's what here Jesus is referencing to and making a point of Peter and his disciples are knowing that Satan desires to rip them to pieces. He desires not to allow them to have success. Satan wasn't there to kind of, play around with them and toss them here or there. He wanted them to suffer. He did not want them to win. Peter, later on, after experiencing this, Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter then writes in 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. He says, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." He experienced that sifting. And here Peter is again helping us to learn, for us to be aware, because Satan wants to sift us as well. Going through that great trial as Jesus was arrested, Peter, in spite of his declaration, of his devotion, he denied Jesus three times. In verses 54 to 62, we encounter that account. But what happened? What happened that led Peter to fail? Well, there's a few things that bring us to understanding why Peter failed. And it helps us to understand why we fail. The first one is the easy way out. Peter moves in a moment of declaration. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All of a sudden, to denying him, that he actually even knew him. Why? You ever been standing around, drinking a Slurpee, having a coffee, hanging out with your friends at high school, with your hockey team, your sports buddies? What happened was, Peter went along with the prevailing mindset. The people he was hanging out with that were there weren't there cheering Jesus on. They were cheering the Pharisees on. So instead of standing up for himself, he took the easy way out. He joined the crowd. He conformed to the position that they were taking. Whenever we're confronted with the hard or the difficult room, sitting around the coffee table with some of your working guys, and all of a sudden your church comes up, or someone says, "Oh, hey, you're a Christian, right?" Or, you know, "Hey, you go to church, right?" All of a sudden now, what do you say? You're put in that position. Do you say, "Oh, yeah, I go to church, or yeah, I'm a Christian"? Peter looks around the barrel, around the fire. And there he conformed to the easy way out. Jesus says that the path is wide that leads to destruction. And that there's many that will enter through it. But then there's the narrow way that leads to life. And few will find it. Peter took potentially that easy way out. Also, fear. He panicked in that moment. Jesus went up to the house of the high priest, and Peter went into the courtyard close enough to see what was going on. They were seeing that they were spitting on him, that they were beating him, they were mocking him. Peter didn't know what to do. He panicked. He was afraid. What happened? The uncertainty. If he said that he was one of his disciples, would all of a sudden that begin to happen to him? A lot of emotions. The fear he had. Then prayerlessness. Coming back to referencing when Jesus implored Peter to watch and pray. What did Jesus do? He fell asleep. They should pray so that they would not fall into temptation. Jesus warned them. Jesus reproves. Then he finds Peter resting and sleeping instead of praying. He says, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This account in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. It says, "Simon, are you asleep? Can you not keep watch for an hour?" Our ability to stand firm against, again, being sifted by Satan, by the schemes of Satan, is directed to us praying. Then overconfidence and pride. If you reference back to verses 24 to 27, where the disciples were arguing who would be the greatest among them. And then Peter also proclaimed, right? "I would never, and I will always be there." Statements of absolution. They're demonstrating, in a sense, a confidence, a self-pride, in a sense of honey white. "I'm Peter. Church is going to be built through me. I cannot be swayed." But more times than not, we think that there's no way that we can fall in a particular area. We, in a sense, pride ourselves on our strengths. "I read my Bible every day. Or I pray every day. I go to church every Sunday. There's no way I can fail. There's no way I will deny Jesus." Satan is a deceiver. And even in Proverbs 16:18, it tells us that pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. It's warning us. Actually, my scripture verse this morning, I forgot my phone, I was going to read with you, read for you, it was Proverbs 3:5, that was referencing the same thing. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. This was a lesson learned by Peter. And again, 1 Peter shares this with us in chapter 5, verse 5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I wonder why Peter said that. Maybe because he actually went through that same experience, being humble himself. As Peter denies that he even knows Jesus for the third time, it tells us that immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crows. Fancy that. Jesus told him ahead of time. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, referencing that word looked that I spoke of at the beginning, he looked at him as when Jesus first looked at him at the Sea of Galilee, when he called him to be his disciple. That look went beyond the surface. It went piercing to Peter's very heart. Peter remembered what Jesus said. And then he went and he cried bitterly. The shame, the guilt that Peter must have been under and faced. We're recalling when I asked you, have you failed epically? And where you maybe have gone and you cried bitterly and you wept because of the shame and the guilt that you feel. I don't know what was worse, the fact that Peter remembered or that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. The word turn, to twist or bend, to cause something to turn, and then looked, to direct one's vision and attention to a particular object. Here, Jesus drew his attention to the particular action that Peter had done. This revelation, this act, caused Peter to leave the trial. If he would have never followed Jesus to the trial, he would have never denied him. But what made him go? His undivided, wholehearted commitment and surrender. His plans, Jesus had plans for Peter, and it did not include Peter not being there at the trial. And so we end up with these lessons through Peter's denial. That even the smallest of disobedience will lead to great sin. This isn't going to hurt me that much. It's not going to affect me that much in my relationship. I'm okay. I still love God. Then denying Christ does not just happen. It begins with no prayer. If we are not praying, we are basically kicking the door open to Satan to having a heyday in our lives. And then pride is the culprit to failure. But something else comes along right after. Peter's promised return. How many times have you failed and been ashamed of such great guilt? But look at you. Here you sit, still faithful and still committed to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's turn our attention back to verses 31 to 32. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, plural, like wheat. But I have prayed for you Did you catch that? Jesus knows that Satan is going to be pressuring Peter. And Jesus says, I'm going to pray for you. See, that's what Jesus is saying to you. He says, I know that you're going to encounter struggles in your life. I know that you're going to fail. But I'm praying for you. Because I know beyond. I know what you can become. I know who you are in Jesus Christ. When you have that new life in me. That your faith may not fail. See, Peter failed, but his faith didn't fail, did it? And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So, hey, I screwed up. Shoot. I come back. Out of that experience, we now can encourage our brothers. Hey, brothers, I've gone this way. It's not a good way to go. Help to build up your brothers, encouraging them, uniting them. This is what Paul teaches us. I wonder if Paul learned that lesson from Peter, because it's Peter experienced. And now Paul is a new apostle, and Peter comes alongside him and says, hey, I got to tell you of an epic failure that I had in my life. Here it reveals that for us, that the disciples went through great trial and testing of their faith, that so will we. But here, Jesus gives us assurance to Peter. Jesus was praying for him that his faith would not fail. He gave him assurance that he would be turning again and strengthening his brothers. How many friends or brothers or sisters or relatives have you come alongside to strengthen in their faith because of your failure? Jesus tells also Peter that he will deny him and he will weep with tears. And often we are best equipped to help one another when we have walked in those shoes. You can say, I can understand what you're going through because you've walked in those very shoes. When you've experienced similar suffering, when you have felt that shame of failure. Paul references in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 to 5, that tells us that God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we can then provide comfort to others. This is using what we've gone through. Jesus then gives Peter hope. And here it gives us hope as well. Hope that failure is not final. I'm 49 years old. Okay? I still have lots of failing to go. Okay? I'm going to hopefully try and keep it to a minimum. But again, some of you are much older than I am, and you've experienced much more failure than I have. Can the elderly, the seniors, teach the young much? Most definitely. Adhering to what they say, right? Listen to your elders. There's some wisdom there. God encourages our hearts with the promise that even in the midst of being assisted by Satan, our faith will not fail, and we can take great encouragement and find joy in knowing that others will strengthen us and that we can strengthen others. So what about you? I've asked this question numerous times and alluded to it. Have you ever failed? Have you ever fallen short? Have you intended your Christian life or your relationship with Jesus Christ to go this way and you went that way. You intended something to go a certain way, and amidst the process, it went away. One thing led to another. You're struggling, picking the broken pieces up. You may be ashamed, even now. You may be picking the pieces up in the midst of your life right now. Maybe you're being sifted by Satan like wheat right now. And here, through Peter's journey, through him denying Jesus Christ three times, he wants us to know that our failure is never final. We see what Peter's life was like after Jesus' death and resurrection, and what Peter did for the church. We can have that same assurance and that same hope because Jesus looked at Peter. Jesus looks at us beyond the surface. Jesus wants us to know that has made complete provision on the cross to redeem and restore us from every failure. We have this assurance that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. God will bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Isaiah 61:3. God placed those words in the scripture for us to understand of the assurance and the hope that we have. It's not a lie, it's the truth. Jesus is looking at you. And he sees the inner you. He sees what you can become and what you will be if you surrender wholeheartedly, if you have that total commitment. He knew what Peter would become. He knows that you would become great by following him. By denying your old life and living this new life. Out of this whole message, it all of a sudden ended up being on communion this morning. Us being reminded of what Jesus Christ has done so that we may have life. We may have life